Last week we talked about the fact that God was God enough. He's God enough. For whatever you need, He's God enough. That was the catch. That was the phrase. That's what we build on. Those are the little things that help us to remember. Well, today we'll talk about the crux of the matter, and it's from the passage of Scripture that Melba read for us from the first chapter, verses 5 through 7. First study question was, who gave John, and this is really critical to everything we do this morning, who gave John his message? For instance, I could say, Barry, I want you to deliver a message to Kevin, okay? Now, I gave you the message to give to Kevin. Who gave John the message that he delivers to the church? So the message came from God Himself. That's important. John's telling him, I didn't make this up. This isn't my idea. What I'm sharing with you, I got from God Himself. That's absolutely foundational to everything else. Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, that's how all stories are supposed to begin, right? Once upon a time, there were a group of people that agreed together that they ought to get together every Sunday for a while. So they did. They agreed they would do so. And many of them had so much fun and enjoyed it and thought it was so wonderful that they didn't really feel satisfied with the 6 or 8 hours that they spent together each Sunday, but they decided they'd get together for an hour or so on Sunday. They decided they'd get together for 6 or 8 hours on Saturday, and they would share fellowship together on Saturday as well. And they didn't even count the time. They didn't even think about how long they were. They were just enjoying what they were doing. And when somebody said, you know, we really ought to cut this off, they said, no, we've come together for a purpose, and we're not going to leave until that purpose has been accomplished, even if it takes all day. And then at the end of the day, they would cheerfully pledge to one another they were going to do it again next week. And this went on for some time. Their commitment was a thing to marvel. And it was not a passing fancy. And it didn't seem to matter the weather. They were there winter, summer, spring rain, fall chill. Whatever was in the air, people were heard to say, the weather won't keep me at home. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be faithful and there. Their sacrifice involved more than time. They gave of their money, for their hearts were very, very much involved in their weekly gathering. Not only to buy gasoline, which for those who came from great distances, but they would also part with significant amounts of cash for causes that seemed worthy. Sometimes they would disagree with one another, as humans are prone to do. Sometimes they spoke to one another in less than a courteous way, and yet they would return week after week, for their purpose of assembling was far greater than their personal likes and dislikes. Their persistence knew no bounds. Often their numbers were so large, there was not a suitable place for them to meet. And the parking, and they had to walk down a dangerous roadway. Their faithfulness was something to write in hopes of inspiring others to the heights of their dedication. This is truly the stuff of which men and women of greatness are made. So today, we salute Mary's Weekend Meat and Flea Market. And stop and think about it. There are folks who are terribly committed to making sure they get to the flea market, and they'll spare no expense, and it doesn't matter the weather, and they'll go week after week. And the church should be so committed. It was logical to think as I was describing that, and I'll guarantee you many of you did, thought I was talking about the church, because that's how church is supposed to be. We're supposed to just be so committed, supposed to be so dedicated, supposed to be doing all of those things, and I wonder what would happen if those following words that describe the swap meet, many were not satisfied with the 6 or 8 hours that they spent together each week, but decided to come together on Saturday for several more hours. These folks just liked being together. They liked it so much that one day wasn't enough. They had to have two. And sometimes they spoke to one another in a manner that was less courteous, but even when they didn't like each other at that moment as much as they could, they had committed themselves to gathering together, and so they did, because their purpose, which is to worship the Lord, outweighed their personal conflicts. They fellowship. I heard a good description of fellowship. This is one you'll remember. Remember the definition I gave you of Sadducee? Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. Okay? I try to give you these hooks on which to hang things. All right? I will give you one for fellowship. Ship. What do you think of? A boat. Okay? Ship. You got a boat. Fellow. Person. So you have fellowship. You have to have two in a boat, and that boat's going to be going in the same direction. You've only got one boat. It's going in the same direction. So you got two fellows in the ship moving together in the same direction. That's what fellowship is. You can't be going in opposite directions in one boat. Well, you can. It may be fun to watch, but I wouldn't want to be in the boat, okay? But that's what fellowship is. And John says, we are to fellowship with one another and with God. Without fellowship, the church's existence is pretty thin. There's not really a reason other than fellowship. It's gathering together. As far as God is concerned, and I want you to hear this from John's message, fellowship for the church is essential. It's not an option. It's the crux of the matter. It became part of what made the early church the church. Acts chapter 2 talks about right after the day of Pentecost, and there were thousands of people that came together to form what became the church. There were four things that they did. Every time they would get together, they would pay attention to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Those were the four things they did: fellowship, teaching, prayers, and communion, breaking of bread. Okay? That's what they did. And because the early church was so dedicated to fellowship, they were able to withstand small disagreements. Don't forget that Paul and Peter never got along. Not one time, not ever. Their personalities did this, and it did it all the way through Scripture. They survived opposition. They survived persecution because they were held together by their commitment to God and to each other. So the question is, what is fellowship? All right, let me give you a very simple definition of fellowship, and it's easy. Fellowship is just hanging out together. Just being together. That's what fellowship is. And when we're together, what do? We pray. We eat. We do that well. And we study the word together. And we just hang out. We enjoy one another's company. We want to be together. I learned a long time ago, and you can agree with this or disagree with it, but I believe it to be truth that I've observed it. People don't come to church because they've got a great preacher. Now, you'll come to hear him preach, don't misunderstand, and frankly, those of us that stand behind the desk owe it to God and to you to be prepared to do those things to which we are called. No question about that. But the entertainment will wear thin. As good as he is, once you've heard his shtick, you'll get weary of that too. Okay? That's just life. That's personality. And we're always looking for something new. People come to church to hear their and to be with and hang out with and see their friends. That's why we come. And once we're here and we see our friends and we're doing what we do, then we need to be the best we can be. No doubt about that. But if all you come for is the entertainment, somewhere in Dallas, there's another church that's almost as good. I'm not sure where it is, but I'm sure there's one up there someplace, okay, that's almost as good, and you can go hunt for it. But the fellowship, the coming together and hanging out, and because that church was so hung together, they could endure. Church is not a theater where you come to be entertained. There is an entertainment model for church that has grown the mega churches. And frankly, I find it offensive. We're not here to be entertained. Because all the offering is that's you buying your tickets to the show. That's all it is. My issue, if you will, with formal churches. Formality breeds religion by rote. I recite certain things, but there's no heart in it. There's none of me in it. I don't have anything invested in it. I can just show up and leave, and I feel good about myself because I put forth an effort. But I didn't learn anything. I didn't grow. I didn't gain anything. I wasn't involved in it. But you can't be with a group of friends and not get involved. You're going to get involved in a conversation. You're going to laugh. You're going to hear a joke. You're going to hear an issue that's going on in family. There's going to be something you're going to pray for. You're going to cry together. You're going to do something. When you're with a bunch of friends, you get involved in each other's lives. And John says to the church, this is the first generation he's writing to that will have not known Jesus, that will have accepted Christ just like you and me. And he's telling them how to do church. He said, and you just hang out together. Church is not a place to do business. Problem with Baptists is that they have a business meeting once a month, and there are an awful lot of the members of the church that live for the business meetings that happen on Wednesday nights, and that's about the only time they show up. How many of you have been to that church? Don't raise your hand. That's not what church is. We're not a place to do business. There is business that has to be done for the church from time to time, but it's not about business. I remember having business meetings in some churches, and we would see members show up for a business meeting that probably hadn't been to a church service in 10 years. But they were there to do business because they were members. Okay. Usually to vote no. That's what that was usually to do, was to vote no. Church is a family. One thing I like, Church of Christ does particularly well. Have you ever been driving down the road and you'll see a sign on a building that says the Church of Christ meets here? You ever seen that? That's absolutely right. That is absolutely a true statement. The Church of Christ is not the building. The church is not the building. The church is you, me, us. We're the church. We're it. We're the representatives of government. Kingdom of God. His government. His kingdom. His peace. We're the church. It's a family. The building is just where we meet for family gatherings. It's just where we get together. Now, I hesitated, frankly, a long time before preaching this to you because Pinnacle Church has a commitment to fellowship. We do it really well, okay? It's impressive. I have to do a stand-up routine to get you guys to sit down and shut up because you fellowship really well, okay? But it's important. You enjoy one another. And then after church, we stand around and talk. I want to give you a litmus test. This is a consultant. This comes from consulting background. Sometime you'll be visiting a church. When church is over, see how long people stand around. If a church is healthy, folks will be standing around talking. They just do. It's not programmed. It's not part of it. It's everybody said amen and you're free to leave. But folks will be standing around talking about this or that or the other. On the other hand, if the church is in the middle of a fight over whatever it is, everybody will hit the door within seconds. And the room will be empty and you'll be standing there by yourself. You can literally measure the health of the church by how long the church hangs out with each other. And that's critical. This cup that we have, we've done this on purpose. This is not an accident. We're, for those of you that are not members here, we're in the midst of branding. We've developed a logo that we've now bought some coffee mugs, and we'll be giving these to our visitors. And on the back side, it says, let's have coffee, okay? Because inside the little gift bag, which this is up here if you'd like to look at it, will look something like this. Inside the little gift bag will be a flyer about the church, and a coffee mug that says, let's have coffee, Pinnacle Church, and coffee. And it's a gourmet pack of coffee. Why do you suppose I bought gourmet coffee? Because I don't know anybody out here drinks Folgers, okay? Trying to fit in, guys. But now I'm going to give you the real deal. I got 100 of them for $33. That's the real reason, all right? And this makes a pot. But the concept is, here's some coffee, let's have coffee. What does that say to you as an individual? If you were to get this and you had been a stranger, what does that tell you about the personality of Pinnacle Church? What does that say? Friendly, comfortable, informal fellowship. And folks, with respect, that's right out of 1 John. That really is the crux of the message today. That's what it is. It's getting together and sharing life together. I am not much of a thumper. You know what a thumper is? I don't do that much, okay? That's just not my style, not who I am. I have learned in my years that if I give the Holy Spirit a chance to do what He does, I don't have to. I don't have to beat anybody over the head. He will do what He does. Somebody said one time that the neighborhood bar is a great invitation for the church. People are accepting. There's wonderful fellowship. Folks don't generally gossip because they don't care. They got their own problems. And they don't remember what was wrong. Wow. That's what needs to be said about the church. It's the purpose of the church in a nutshell. Church should be the place where we are known and we know. Part of the text for today says, walk in the light as He is in the light, and we will have fellowship with one another. That's in the 7th verse. When you get home in your Bible, I want you to underline, circle, or highlight the word will. It's not an option. If we are Christians, if Christ is alive in us, we will have fellowship one with another. It's a result. It's cause and effect. It just happens. You can't not. It works together. If we walk in the light, we will have fellowship. Or another way to say this is, if we are not good at having fellowship, we're not walking in the light as He is in the light. If we don't like each other, if we can't fellowship, if we can't get along, people who make the comment that I don't need to be part of a church, I can be just as good a Christian outside the church as I can being a part of the church. Well, John says, and forgive me, these are John's words, not mine. John says, you're a liar. Let me give you an illustration. Does the Scripture say that the church is the bride of Christ? Is that what the Scripture says? Church is the bride of Christ, right? And does it say that He gave His life for His bride? Is that what the Scripture says? Okay. All right, so, Mike, I hate your bride. I love you, love to hang out with you, but she's ugly. She doesn't behave right. I don't want to be around her. I can't stand her.
He's probably going to agree with you.
He's the one who gave me the script. You see, essentially, what I just did to Teresa is what we do to God every time we say, I don't want to be part of the church. I don't like the church. Church isn't any good. Church is ugly. People in church, blah, blah, blah. Every time we go through that, we're telling God His bride's ugly. We're telling God, I don't like your bride. I hate your bride. Love you, but I hate your bride. You know, I've made a joke, probably made it with y'all. I love God. Some of His kids get on my nerves. But the fact is, as part of the church, we learn to overcome. Look, every family's got the crazy uncle. I'm it in our family. Every family's got a crazy uncle. But what do? You learn to tolerate the crazy uncle. You do. You learn to tolerate. You don't necessarily approve of everything the crazy uncle does, but he's part of your family. It's just a fact. It's there. Well, we've got a room full of crazy uncles. But the fact is, God died for all of us, and He loves us, and we're His bride, and He treasures us more than His own existence in heaven. That's how valuable we are. So how dare anybody make fun of my crazy uncles and aunts? Okay? Because they're the bride of Christ. That's the church. That's why it's the crux of the matter. The Bible does not say anywhere that we are to go out and beat people over the head with the gospel. Is another word for gospel good news? Good news? Do you have to thump somebody to give them good news? Not usually. Not usually. I think when the doctor emerges from surgery on Tuesday morning to tell you that everything went well, somehow I don't think he's going to have to come out and say, "Now, Joseph, listen up." It just doesn't work like that. But somehow we have divorced the living of our Christian life with the gospel, the good news. The crux of the matter is the fellowship. I want to be his church. Now, let's be fair. We have some ugly Christians. There's no doubt about it. It's the crazy uncles. We've got them. There are people in the church who aren't very lovely. They're divisive. They're bitter. They're angry. They're constantly politicking. They've got an agenda. They're there. There's no question. Somebody said to me, "I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites." You ever heard that? All right, you want the answer? Here it is. It absolutely is. Where else are you going to find them? If someone is being hypocritical, it means there's something real there that they're trying to imitate. If there weren't something real, there wouldn't be any hypocrites. So when somebody tells you they don't want to come to church because it's full of hypocrites, agree with them. It certainly is. It's the only place they can exist. Paul warned the church at Galatia. Listen to Paul's words. And he warned them twice. He repeated it two times. "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord." Puts them right there with sexual sins. "Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, the like." Paul said, "I warn you as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." John said, they're the ones that aren't walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, you're not going to walk like that. It's not going to happen. Don't have to give you a list and tell you how to behave. You'll know. You'll know. He warned them two times. There are people who give the church a bad name. There's a sign over a church in Europe, and I can't remember where it was. I tried to find it on the internet, and I could not. But it's just one of these little signs, and I love it. I mean, post it someplace. And it says this: the church is something like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the smell inside. There's a lot of truth to that. But the fact is, it's how we're saved. It's what brings us together. People come together as the church. We oftentimes use the concept of we're babes in Christ, we're children, and we think of babies as being cuddly and cute, correct? Babies are cuddly, they're sweet, they're cute, okay? Well, let me tell you this about babies. They cry and cry and cry and cry. They fuss, they throw tantrums, they don't communicate well, they wet, they fill their diapers, and then they get older and you get the terrible twos. And then they get older. Do you remember what Mark Twain said about a child? "When a child reaches the age of 12, he ought to be kept in a barrel and fed through a knot hole until he reaches 16. And then you plug the knot hole." Children. We cry and we wet and we fill our diapers and we fuss and probably ought to be kept in a barrel till we're 15 or 16 and then plug the knot hole. But that's not what God does. He loves us in spite of that. Jesus knew, folks, go back to it again, what I taught earlier. All that stuff that's negative, he knew all of that before he left heaven to come to be our Savior. I mean, if that truth somehow sinks into your psyche, the value that he places on you becomes so overwhelmingly enormous. Knowing what a mess you were going to be before he ever left heaven, he said, "You're worth it." And then the only thing he says to us is, "All of you messes, just go hang out together. It's good for you to hang out with one another." And that's the crux of church. Church isn't the organ or the choir. I love all of that. Church isn't whether we sing contemporary or we sing traditional. Church isn't whether it's at 11 o'clock. Church is living together, loving each other. We cry together. We pray together. Dwayne, why do you go to the hospitals? Because right then, there's somebody in my family that needs me. Well, you can't do anything. You're not a doctor. No, I'm not. But I can hold your hand, and we can pray to our Father. And I can just be there for support. That's my job. That's what I do. It's not like an 8-to-5 job. It's what God called me. That's what the church does. Why do we do that? Because that's what John says is the crux of the matter. I dropped a word to you last week. I'm going to give it to you in closing. It's the word koinonia. That's the Greek word, koinonia, for fellowship. And you can remember koinonia because you need a coin. You need a coin, koinonia, koinonia. Koinonia just means fellowship, means communion, means being together. It's being as one, moving in the same direction. It's a common word for partnership or friendship or fellowship. It's not a classic, this is a one-time word. It's a very common word in Greek, koinonia. And Jesus used that word for the church. He said we're supposed to just have common koinonia every day, fellowship. Christ got paid. Tom Lawson was part of a Primitive Baptist church in Virginia years and years ago. Anybody know much about Primitive Baptist? Let me just tell you a couple of things in telling his story. He told a story. When he was a child, they went to church service on one Sunday morning. And that particular Sunday morning, they were going to have communion. And when they got to church, the elder, teaching elder, the pastor, said, "We will not be having communion this morning." Even though it was prepared to serve, "We will not be having communion this morning because there is no peace in the church." And that's a big deal, because this particular Primitive Baptist church in Virginia, where Tom Lawson grew up, only served communion once a year. And the elder said, "We won't be having communion because there is no peace in the church," meaning that there's a dispute going on somewhere. He didn't elaborate, and that was it. But Tom said, "I remember going home, and my parents were so distraught over the fact that we were not able to celebrate the Lord's Supper on this one day of the year when we do that in our church." And he said, "I don't know what went on that week. I was a kid. I don't know. But I know my parents were talking to people all week long. I do know it was a buzz in our house all week long. And I do know that the next Sunday when we went to church, again, the communion had been prepared and it was sitting on the table." And he said, "As the pastor stood up," this is his words now, "there were two old men that stood up from different pews on the men's side of the meeting house." What does that tell you about Primitive Baptists? Ladies, men, what they did. Two men stood up on their side of the house. No one whispered. The two walked to the front of the church, and they walked toward one another. In a brief moment of hesitation, one offered his hand. But a tightly held hand was not enough. It merged into a long embrace. That's the only word for it. It wasn't a friendly hug. It was a tightly held embrace as these two weathered old men had their shoulders begin to heave as they sobbed and hugged one another's neck. And when they had finished, teaching elder, the pastor, stood up and said, "Now there is peace in the house." And they served the Lord's Supper. That's how important it was to them in the church that there be unity. A lot of folks confuse the word unanimity with the word unity. We'll never, I hope, have unanimity. If we do, some of us are unnecessary. Unanimity isn't what it's about. It's about unity and moving together. These two old guys apparently had known each other a lifetime, apparently had some deep-seated dispute that they had decided they would just... I've seen that in the church, and so have you probably. And God says, "I'm not pleased with that. There's not peace in my house. Not peace in my family." Everything that we can do to promote peace and fellowship and harmony, try to do those things. Everything Pinnacle Church can do to earn the right to talk to people about their relationship with God, it's what we try to do. We have an informal style. It's intentional. That's not an accident. Do I know how to do all the formal stuff? Yeah. Do I own the robes? Yeah. Could we do it that way? Yeah. Except it doesn't fit out here. It's not who we are out here. So it's intentional to be who we are. Because we want to be that koinonia fellowship. Folks, that's the crux of the whole Christian experience. I tell you at the end of every service, what? Where do you suppose I got those words? That's what he said. When he went to the cross, he said, I love you, church. And he demonstrated it.